We find in John chapter 4 an unlikely meeting at noontime. It's around noon, the Bible says. And it's at Jacob's well, and it's in the city of Sychar. It's a meeting between Jesus and a woman that we simply call the woman at the well. We don't know her name. We don't know much about her other than she was a Samaritan and she lived here in Sychar. And she was going out to draw water. Now, why was it unlikely? Look at verse number 9. The woman herself gives us the answer. Verse 9. Then said the woman of Samaria unto him, Jesus, how is it that thou, being a Jew, asketh drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. It was unlikely because Jesus was coming from the south. Look at verse 3. And he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. Now I have a map. I know it's probably hard to see, all right? I'm an old paper and pen kind of a guy, right? So if you look down here, here's Jerusalem. Here is Nazareth, where Jesus was from. Here's Galilee, this whole region up here, all right? So you have the Sea of Galilee is up here. You can see that dot, right? You got the Dead Sea down here. Okay, this is about 60 miles. So what they would do is, since the Jews and the Samaritans couldn't stand each other, right? She told us right there, the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Okay, I'll explain that in just a minute. Is they would go from the south, Jerusalem, up to Galilee, here Nazareth in particular. Instead of taking a straight line, they'd go all the way over the Jordan River, up the Jordan River Valley, and back across the Jordan River, so they wouldn't have to go through Samaria. Okay, they just did not like the Samaritans. They did not like Samaria, and they did whatever they could to avoid going through Samaria. And this woman knew it. She goes, wow, this guy's not from around here. He's obviously a Jew. And why are you even talking to me? Why are you here? You're not supposed to be here. And you're in the wrong neighborhood. That's what she was telling him. Now, we find that it was Jesus' personal mission. Look at verse number 4. It was his ambition. And he must needs go through Samaria. So we find that Jesus made it a point to tell his disciples, okay, we're not going to go over the Jordan River, up the Jordan River Valley, which, by the way, is flat and fertile, and then back across the Jordan River. We must needs go through Samaria. Now, Samaria is rocky. Samaria is desert. Samaria is just, I mean, we were just there a couple weeks ago, my wife and I, and it's like, how could anything even grow here? It's just, it hasn't changed. It looks like, I don't know, a bomb went off and a bunch of rocks went everywhere and they haven't ever moved them. And it's just like, you'd think, why would anybody want to live here? So Jesus said, no, I must needs go through Samaria. He wasn't going to see the sights. He was going to see the people. He was going to Samaria to meet this woman, to go to this town in Samaria, in Sychar. It was his personal mission. Do you see, the prejudice was even in his disciples. As he's there and he's sitting at the well, his disciples go into town to get some food. Now, there's probably only one road into town. This woman probably came from the town to the well to draw water, and the disciples probably didn't talk to her either, because look at verse 27 says, as they came back from town, and upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? So it was a taboo. It was like, you don't talk to those people. Those people are different than us. Those people, we don't like those people. And probably children grew up with prejudices. Oh, those people are, you know, they're different than us. Those people have a different background than us. As a matter of fact, what happened was the Samaritans were the ones who intermarried with the heathen of the land when the captivity came and all the Jewish people were pulled out of Israel. They left the very poorest a remnant in the land, and those people intermarried with the Gentile people, the people that the Jews hated. And so now you have this Samaritan race, which is half Jew, half Gentile. The Jews couldn't stand them because they weren't all Jewish. The Gentiles didn't really like them because they were partly Jewish. And so you have this group of people that was just ostracized and hated and relegated to this part of Samaria. And Jesus said, you know what? I am going to make a point I must needs go through Samaria. We thank God that Jesus Christ is not a prejudiced Savior. I thank God that our God doesn't care who you are or where you're from or what you look like or anything. He says, you know what? You're a soul that I died for. And so we find here he must needs go through Samaria. Instead of the Jordan River Valley, which is flat, he went through the rocky mountainous terrain. You know, from a child, my favorite poet has been Robert Frost. And it's interesting. He's from New Hampshire. And he wrote a poem called The Road Not Taken. Two roads diverged in a wood. And I took the one less traveled. And that has made all the difference. Can I say to you, Jesus took the road less traveled. And that's how he met the woman at the well. And that's what changed her life. And that's what changed the people in Sychar's life. And that's what changed your life. Jesus Christ took the road less traveled. And he found you and he found me in our sinful condition. And he came to us and he bound up our wounds and he poured in oil and he poured in wine and he put us on his own beast. And he's taking us to an inn someday and he's paying the cost. That's a whole nother sermon. He took the road less traveled, the road not taken. Now let's look at verse number 14. In verse number 14, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. There are three different parts to the message this morning. Part number one is the personal application to the woman. So what was happening right there on the ground, the personal application to the woman. Part number two is the spiritual application, which is actually really interesting and quite deep. Okay, the spiritual application. And then part number three is the personal application to you and to me, which is actually the shortest part. Okay, so relax. Okay, stow your tray table. Put your seatbelt on. All right, number one, the personal application to the woman. The personal application to the woman, the Savior and the sinner meet. So here's a woman, and she was not liked by the Jewish people, and she was here drawing water at a well, and Jesus asked her for a drink. And the Savior met her, and anybody that he met was a sinner. But can I say this? If you're going to meet Jesus as your Savior, you have to acknowledge that you're a sinner. Matthew chapter 1, look there. Matthew chapter number 1. Matthew chapter number 1. As the birth of Christ is announced by the angel to Joseph, the reason that he came is given to us. Look at verse 20. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their, what? Sins. It's sin that causes us a problem. It's sin that causes us to be kept from heaven without our sin paid for, because sin would ruin heaven. And so God in his love, who knew that we were sinners, sent Jesus to be a sinless Savior, to die in our place, to pay for our sin, to give us a home in heaven. He came to save his people from their sins. Paul the apostle, who was Saul of Tarsus, while he was a sinner, and he was still a sinner, he was just a saved sinner. But he said this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. It's a faithful saying, like 2 + 2 = 4. Like the sun rises in the east and sets in the west. This is a faithful saying. It's always true. And worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And then he went on and he said, of whom I am chief. 1 Timothy 1:15. He said, I am the chiefest of sinners. I am the top of the worst king of the mountain that you could ever have. And that is sinners. Paul said, I was there. I was the chiefest. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. You know, we're surrounded by death, aren't we? I mean, we eat vitamins and we exercise, right? Yesterday I was shoveling snow and I said, you know, I'm not in as good a shape as I used to be, right? Huffing and puffing. And, you know, we're surrounded by death. We met over here on Hanover Street for about 6 years, and we were next to a funeral home. And every once in a while, they'd put somebody in the oven there, you know, and they put a cinnamon sachet in there. And I'm like, wow, that was a bad one. And they'd be smoking them, and I'd see the smoke go up. And then we move next to another funeral home. Now we don't have a funeral home. We have restaurants, so it always smells better. It smells like, you know, steak and cheese and hamburgers and onion rings. They do a lot of onion rings back here, all right? we did make the picture of the buildings on the back of their menu. It was anyway last time I went. Anyway, so, but we're surrounded by death, aren't we? We keep trying to push it off, and you know, we dye our hair, or maybe we, you know, I don't know what we do. We just forget about it, and then pretty soon our eyes go, and we can't see it anyway. So who cares? And you know, we have aches and pains, and we're missing parts and adding new things. I have two crowns. I'm a king, King David twice. He was anointed twice, wasn't he? Now we're trying to stave off the inevitable, but it's because of sin. If we never sinned, we'd never die. But when we sin and we die, if we don't have our sin paid for, the punishment is the lake of fire. So Jesus came. In Luke 19:10, he gave his mission, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So the Savior and the sinner meet. If we're going to meet Jesus as our Savior, we have to acknowledge that we are a sinner. She was an outcast. The Bible says here that it was about noontime. Now, if you think about it, especially in an eastern climate, at noontime, it's very hot, right? Muy caliente, right? It's very hot, okay? Mucho hot, okay? It's very hot. The sun is at the top of the sky, and you're baking. So it wasn't the normal time, probably, to go and get water. Tradition tells us that they would get water in the morning, before the sun came up, when it was in the cool of the day, and they would draw the water, and they would give the water to the animals. But probably drawing from a well at noon was because she was an outcast, because it was a time when the ladies would get together, and they would have their social time. And they would get the water, and like, hey, how are the kids doing? How's your house? How's the new job? You know, how's your new house? And they would talk about all these things. And she probably wasn't invited. She was an outcast, and we'll read that in a little bit. And we find here that Jesus shows his love for all. She says, how is it that thou, being a Jew, ask water of me, which I'm a Samaritan? The Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans, her race, half Jew, half Gentile. Look at verse number 10. Verse number 10. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest. So he said, lady, could I have a drink of water? And she said, how are you going to get a drink of water? You don't have anything to draw with. If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked him, and he would have given thee living water. So now he's giving her a parallel thought. Lady, I have a thirst for a physical drink of water. You have a thirst that you might not even know, and it's for your soul, and it's for your eternal life, so you can go to heaven someday. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water, the physical water, shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. He said, lady, I'm talking about something more than just the water that's in the ground in a bucket. I'm talking about the water that can be in your soul, everlasting life, so you can go to heaven someday. And here's the great thing, verse 15. In verse number 15, she gets it. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. So she gets the eternal implication here. Okay, I got it. We're not talking about a bucket anymore. We're talking about my soul. Now Jesus deals with the sin issue. Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. Pretty interesting, simple thought, right? Go get your husband and tell him to come. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, in that thou saidst truly. So he says, woman, you're like Liz Taylor before it was in vogue. You've got five husbands, and the one you're living with is not your husband. So you got, you know, a husband of the year, a husband of the decade, I don't know what it was. You've got the husband of the week club going on, you got five husbands, the one you're living with back home, he's not your husband. Now, she's like, how did he know that? So she says in verse number 18, verse 19, the woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. She said, nobody knew that. Okay, don't wear it, you know, on my vest, right? You can't read that when you come. You don't have five wedding rings on, right? She said, okay, you figured me out. You're a prophet. You know things that people don't know. You know what God tells you. So he deals with her marital status, the facts that he knew but weren't obvious. He was dealing with her sin issue and she perceived that it was revealed to him by God. Now, the conversation up to verse 25 leads to the fact that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Verse number 20. So the woman continues, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Now, where was she from? What kind of woman was she? A Samaritan woman, and she is in Samaria, and she is in the place called Sychar. Now, in Sychar, in Samaria, they had a mountain where they worshiped, and it was a different mountain than where they worshiped in Jerusalem. So she said, our fathers, our tradition is to worship in this mountain. The Jewish people worship in Jerusalem on Mount Zion. And so she's having this, she's teaching Jesus the history of the Jewish people, right? At verse number 21, Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain here in Samaria where you are, nor yet at Jerusalem, Mount Zion, worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that when Messiah cometh, which is called Christ, that when he is come, he will tell us all things. So the conversation is leading up to the Messiah, the coming one, the anointed one that God would send to be the Savior of the world. Look at verse 26. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. He tells her, I am the Messiah. Her response was shock. And upon this came his disciples, and marveled that he talked with the woman, yet no man saith, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot, and went her way into the city, and said to the man, come see a man which told me all that things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Now the disciples are more worried about the optics. What's it going to look like? We're here talking with the Samaritan woman. Jesus, the Savior, is talking with the Samaritan woman. I can't believe it. It's bad for our reputation. They were more concerned about their reputation than they were about her soul. She leaves the water pot there. She testifies that Jesus is the Christ. Look at, skip down to verse 39. What was the result? And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that ever I did. Well, he didn't really tell her all, but he told her off. He knew. He said, lady, you're living with some guy that's not your husband. You have five husbands already. We've got to deal with your sin issue before you can receive Christ as your Savior, because if you're not a sinner, there's nothing to be saved from. So she said, okay, I'm a sinner. You've got me. I understand I'm a sinner. So here is her personal acceptance of Jesus for salvation. She accepts that Jesus is Christ. Verse 39. Many of the Samaritans believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all things that ever I did. Verse number 29, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? She said, I'm a sinner. He told me I'm a sinner. I admit that I'm a sinner. He is the Savior. He is the Messiah, the Savior, the anointed one, the Christ, the one that God would send. Now, let me give you the spiritual application. That's the personal application. A woman goes to the well at noontime. She meets a stranger. He's obviously Jewish. He has made a point to be there because he took the road less traveled and he made sure he went through Samaria. His disciples weren't happy about it. She ends up coming to the well at noon. Probably she's an outcast. And Jesus said, lady, I'd like to have a drink of water. Can you give me a drink of water? And they start having this conversation, but between the difference of water and eternal life. And so she understands, I would like to have eternal life. And Jesus said, go call your husband. I have five husbands. You have five husbands. The one you're living with is not, I'm a sinner. Okay. And so she leaves her water pot. She runs and says, I know who Christ is. I'm receiving Christ. He's my Savior. Now here's the spiritual application. Look at verse number four. Verse number four. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Now look at verse number 12. Art thou greater, here's the woman asking, art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Now here's a spiritual application. When Jacob first met Rachel, who would become his wife, the Jews and the Samaritans were one people. If you remember, Jacob went to his uncle's house where his uncle's family lived, and he went there to find a wife. And so he goes here, and they are the same people. They're related to each other. He goes to Laban's house, Rachel's father. He was a relative. And Jacob goes to a well. And this is in Genesis 29. It's at high day. So it's a similar time of the day. It's a similar well. He meets Rachel there, and it's love at first sight. Eventually, they get married. You can read about it in the book of Genesis. Now, in verse number 9, the woman says, okay, so now, in Jesus' day, they are a separated people. They were a united people. They were a same kindred. They were related to each other. They're still related to each other, but now they have a rift. Because the Samaritans are half Jew and half Gentile, so the Jewish people don't want to have anything to do with them. So, in verse number 9, she asked Jesus, why would you want to have anything to do with me? In verse number 19, she relates their history. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. Ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. The Samaritans, our father, worshipped on this mount. It was probably right where they were. It was probably, you could see it, it's called Mount Gerizim. And so she said, listen, we are Samaritans. We don't go down to Jerusalem because you wouldn't want us to go there. You wouldn't let us worship there in the temple. So we built an alternative temple. That's exactly what they did. They built a temple on Mount Gerizim. Now, it's interesting. The Samaritans put the temple there to rival the temple in Jerusalem. They believed that at the temple on Mount Gerizim, that is where the stone was located upon which the world rested. That's what they believed. They believed that on Mount Gerizim is where Abraham brought Isaac as a sacrifice, as an offering, instead of in Jerusalem. That's what they believed. They believed, even so far as the many of them believed, that Noah's Ark rested on Mount Gerizim. So they really had a really high opinion of this mountain. They said, hey, this is where the stone that the world rests on is underneath Mount Gerizim. This is where Abraham brought Isaac and the ram was provided in his place. This is the place where Noah's Ark rested. It's interesting. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, Moses did pronounce it's a blessing. Remember, he had the children of Israel on Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, and he said, okay, there's a blessing and a cursing, and all the people said amen and amen. It was a long story. That was that same mountain. Now, right now, the Samaritans today still worship on Mount Gerizim. For 127 generations, they worship there still. I mean, this is really deep in their culture. And so Jesus reaches this lady and he says, lady, we have to deal with your soul. You need to trust the Messiah as your Savior. He's talking about himself. And so she said, well, you know, we used to get along, but now we don't get along. But, you know, we worship here in this mountain and you worship in that mountain. Verse 20, our fathers worshiped in this mountain. He said, then in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. So she knew what Jesus believed as a Jew. Now Jesus cuts right through the middle. And he says in verse 21, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what, we know what we worship. For salvation is of the Jews, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that when Messiah cometh, which is called Christ, when he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto them, the am He. Jesus was saying this. He said, listen, lady, it is not worshiping on this mountain, your mountain, Mount Gerizim in Samaria. It is not worshiping on the Jews' mountain, Mount Zion in Jerusalem. That's not how you're going to meet God. He said, you're going to meet God in a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. You're not going to meet him on a mountain because you go to some mountain and offer some sacrifice. You're going to meet him through the Messiah, Jesus Christ. So Jesus comes to the well of Jacob. Don't miss this. He comes to the well of Jacob with a proposal of reconciliation. He said, I would like to bring the Samaritans and the Jews together. But if you're going to bring a people together, one of you had to meet at the other one's mountain. One of you had to go and say, okay, you know what, we're Jews, we're going to recognize the Samaritans, so we're going to Mount Gerizim, and we're going to sacrifice there and say, okay, we believe in what you believe, we're going to accept your sacrifice on your mountain. If the Samaritans were going to say uncle, they would go down to Mount Zion and they would sacrifice on the mountain in Jerusalem. They say, okay, we give up. We're going to meet on your mountain. Jesus said, it's not your mountain. It's not your mountain. It's a mediated person in the middle. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus said, I am the one who can bring the Samaritan together, the Jew together. I can bring the lost to God, and God came to the lost when I came. That's what Jesus was saying. Jesus showed reconciliation between the Jews and the Samaritans. He offered reconciliation between himself, the Savior, and the Samaritan woman, the sinner. Now, when he says to her, go call thy husband. Remember, we have the physical idea. We know, okay, she was married 5 times. She's living with somebody who isn't her husband now. But it goes a little deeper than that. This is amazing. Go call your husband. Verse number 15. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. He said, okay, you wanted the water. You're asking for salvation. In the personal and physical sense, the application is to the woman. Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. The spiritual application is this. You've got to deal with your sin issue. Now, spiritually, look back to, don't lose me now, 2 Kings chapter 17. 2 Kings chapter 17. He's dealing, I must needs go through Samaria. Why? Because it wasn't just the one woman who needed salvation, it was the whole town. It wasn't the one woman who needed salvation. It was the whole country. It was the whole world. And Jesus said, these people are so separated. They're worshiping on Mount Gerizim and they're lost. They're not going to come down to Mount Zion in Jerusalem and worship on Mount Zion. They need a mediator to come to them and say, okay, there's a sin problem. You got 5 husbands. The one you're living with now isn't your husband. You need the Messiah. 2 Kings chapter 17. In the days of Hosea, Israel rebelled against God. The northern kingdom of Israel had its capital in Samaria. The southern kingdom of Judah has its capital in Jerusalem. Now they started worshiping in the northern kingdom of Israel, with the capital is where? Samaria. I know you're really getting this, right? Okay, let's try this again. All right, so there's... What is this right here? The Bible, okay. Who lives in heaven? God, all right. Who's his son? Jesus, all right. Good, now we're doing good, all right. Sunday school, right? Now the kingdom is divided. There's a northern kingdom. It is called Israel. Okay, what's this book again? The Bible, okay. There's a northern kingdom. It's called Israel. The capital is Samaria. Fantastic. Now there's a southern kingdom. It is called Judah, and its capital is Jerusalem. Okay. Now the Samaritans, guess where they lived? They lived in Samaria, right? And they lived in the northern kingdom. And so they started worshiping on this mountain, Mount Gerizim, because they couldn't go back down to Jerusalem because they didn't like each other. Okay. So what did they do? They came up with an alternative to God. 2 Kings 17, verse number 15. And they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers, and his testimonies which he testified against them. And they followed vanity and became vain, and went after the heathen that were around about them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. And they left all the commandments of the Lord their God, and made them molten images, even 2 calves, and made a grove, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served Baal. And they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire, human sacrifice, and used divination, witchcraft, and enchantments, and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, so provoked they him to anger. Now, the Assyrians come and conquer, and they bring in people to occupy the land, because they wouldn't leave a land desolate, because it would go to seed, it would go to waste, it would be uninhabitable. So they bring in people, much like the Romans did, and they would bring the people in to settle the land, and they would have, the different cities, they'd be run by different people. Now, the Assyrians are bringing these people to conquer Samaria. And what they did when they brought them in, we'll see this right here, is they brought in their false gods. Look at verse 24. And the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon and from Chuthan and from Ava and from Hamath and from Sepharvaim and placed them in the cities of where? Samaria. Instead of the children of Israel, and they possessed Samaria and dwelt in the cities thereof. Okay. Now, did you see those names of those places? How many were there? No. Babylon, Tuthan, Ava, Hamath, Sepharvaim. What book is this? The Bible, okay. How many cities are there?
Five,
okay. Just watch the hand. Five, okay. Now, they brought in these people. Now, skip over to verse number 29. Howbeit every nation made gods of their own and put them in the houses of the high places which the Samaritans had made. Where they live? Samaria, right? Every nation and the cities wherein they dwelt. And the men of Babylon made Succoth-Benoth, that's their god. And the men of Cuth made Nergal, that's their god. And the men of Hamath made Ashima, that's their god. And the Avites made Nibhaz and Tartak, there's another one. And the Sepharvaimites burnt their children in the fire to Adramelech and Amaleki, the gods of the Sepharvaims. Well, they have at least five, right? And the one whom thou hast is, you get the spiritual application? He's saying, look, lady, physically, personally, you've had five husbands, and the one you're living with, you're going home to tonight, it's not your husband. You're not married to him. You're living together in sin. You're not married. Then he said, spiritually, you're on this mountain sacrificing to these five husbands, right? Five places that they came from and false gods. And he said, it's not the mountain and it's not the gods. It's the person, and that person is Messiah. And Jesus said, I am he. Not only was he reconciling the woman for salvation, but he said, there's a whole city that needs to be saved. And that's what happened. There's a whole community that needs to get rid of these false gods and come to God as the only true God. And they all need to be saved. So now we see these five husbands. Jesus is saying your heart needs to be right for God only, because salvation is only through one God. Jesus said in John 14, verse number 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He said, I am the Messiah. I am the mediator. I am the one who came to die for your sins. I am exclusively the door to heaven. He said that in John chapter 10. How do we go to heaven? Through Jesus Christ. How does anybody go to heaven? Through Jesus Christ. How does everybody go to heaven? Through Jesus Christ. I like what it says here in John chapter 4. She said, come see a man, verse 29, that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. So they're listening to him, and he's teaching them. The disciples come in the meantime. And look at verse number 40. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them. And he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, now we believe. Not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. He goes for 2 days, and there's a revival in Samaria. And the Samaritans end up trusting Christ. You know, he said that little conversation with the woman at the well sometime on a lunch break. It didn't take long, right? How long did it take to read those verses? Not long. It's noon. And he tells the lady, and she gets it. Can you imagine what happened with 2 days? He's there for 2 whole days. And I mean, look, they don't have internet. There's nothing else to do, right? They just go out and they sit out there and they talk. And then they get hungry and they go get some food. Then they come back and they talk some more, right? There was no schedule. And here they are. He's talking to her for 2 days about himself. And the whole city comes to Christ. Now here's the personal application. Sin number one, there was the application of the woman, the physical application to the woman. The personal application, she ended up trusting Christ as her Savior. The spiritual application was to the Samaritans. They were worshiping all these false gods. And Jesus said, look, you Samaritans, you've had five husbands. The one you have now is not your husband. You need to get rid of that whole Mount Gerizim idea. You need to come to Messiah. And they did. And they trusted him. Here's the third thing, the personal application. Have you taken the water? Have you taken salvation? Have you received Christ as your Savior? You know, people tell me all the time, well, I have to, you know, live a certain way to go to heaven. You know, you can't find that in the Bible. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Jesus said, lady, it's so easy to go to heaven. It's like drinking a glass of water. He said to others, I am the bread of life. It's so easy to accept Christ as like eating a piece of bread. What's complicated about it? Nothing. You just have to take it. But she had to realize, you know what? I'm a sinner. He's the Savior. And I'm going to accept him as my Savior.